So today we're going to talk about miracles. And the purpose of miracles. Last week we talked about spiritual gifting and the purpose of that. So my question then I wanted to start with, what is the purpose of miracles? I mean, the miracles that Jesus performed, the miracles that the disciples performed, and then there's recordings of miracles that other people performed as well. And so why did Jesus empower the 12 disciples with supernatural power to perform miracles? Our passage, I think, this morning is pretty straightforward. It's obvious what Jesus did. He performed a couple of miracles. So I want to see if we can answer these questions by looking at this passage, but also looking at a few other passages. So Jesus's main reason for performing miracles was to glorify God the Father. And second, the purpose of miracles was to announce to the people that the kingdom of God had arrived in the flesh of the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And Jesus was that Messiah. So both Jesus' teachings and his miracles were witnesses to who he truly is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So Luke records pretty much the purpose, I think, of the whole passage at the very end, beginning in verse 24, where it says, Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before the men, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. The amazement seized them all, and they were glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. So the whole purpose is so that people would glorify God and believe. So in essence, Jesus' miracles then are an expression of God's plan for salvation and his love for mankind. Jesus came to fulfill God's plan of salvation for mankind, and this required that it be established beyond doubt that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ. Once this was done, then God's precepts were able to be taught and given to people, and this new covenant, this New Testament thing was birthed, the church. And so as the church came in to being, the church was able then to teach the precepts of Scripture, the message of the gospel, and the New Testament was written. You know, praise God, there were all sorts of problems in the early church. I mean, because much of the New Testament was written to deal with these problems. So we would know how to deal with them today, because man is still just as sinful and the problems are almost exactly the same. So then as we think about it, I mean, Jesus' ascension into heaven ended his direct earthly ministry. And so it was an end. But at the same time, it was a beginning. And it was a miracle of miracles because Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. But then he was resurrected and he has power over sin and death for eternity. And that changed everything. Now, in the New Testament, depending how you read it and stuff, there are approximately about 40 miracles recorded in the New Testament that Jesus did, beginning with turning water into wine. But each miracle had a purpose. And the purpose, I believe, was very simple, as I've said before, glorifying God the Father, establishing that Jesus was the Son of God. And of course, all that was written in the Bible is not the totality of all the miracles and all the teachings Jesus did, but the New Testament was written so that we would have enough information and enough proofs and enough facts that we could believe. People talk about this great leap of faith. Well, I believe it is a step of faith. I don't believe it's a huge leap. There is so much proof that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. So we have proof through miracles. You know, Jesus's miracles and gave proof that he was the Messiah. Early in Jesus's ministry, and not long after he had chosen his 12 and had his team of disciples put together, he commissioned the 12 and empowered them with the authority of God and sent them on a short mission among the Jewish people. And he instructed them, he said, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Well, this might be a good verse for some of the TV evangelists that are always asking for your money to read. But what happened? The disciples were obedient. They did exactly as Jesus instructed. And when they returned, they were sharing with Jesus about all the great miracles they did and performed. How? In the power and authority of his name. And then Jesus expanded the 12. And it says in Scripture that he sent out 72 disciples that he chose from the broader group of the followers that were following Jesus. And he sent them on a similar mission. And we can read in Luke chapter 10, it says, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. One of the reasons God sent them out two by two is because there was always witnesses. And you had somebody there to help you if you needed it. They returned and they were also excited and they were just filled with joy and excitement. And they said they were able to do all these things in Jesus' name. And they said to Jesus, the 72 returned, said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. How? In your name. So this demonstrated both Jesus's power and his authority to empower others. However, Jesus also warned them and gave them that he gave them powers, and the powers he gave them was not about them, but it was about God's glory being revealed. So a few verses later, Jesus tells these ones that he sent out. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Again, not all the miracles the disciples did or even the 72 did or even some of the others in the name of Christ are recorded in the Bible. But we see many things from the Bible and we see enough. And we get a glimpse in Mark chapter 6. It says they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. In the Acts of the Apostles, Luke gives some details of miracles as well as the Gospels. He talks about what Peter and some of the others did. And in chapter 2 of Acts, it's recorded that Peter says this after Jesus has ascended into heaven. He says, Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. See, in other words, the power is from Jesus. And it is given by a gift of God. It's by grace. You cannot earn it. You do not deserve it, just like your salvation. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit that fills you. And it's given so that you can glorify God and you can validate that Jesus is Christ. And that is the reason Jesus gave the disciples the authority and the purpose for revealing God's glory and bringing people to salvation. And this is the beginning of the church, right? And so it was important then that they had these powers so they could go into unknown regions and plant the church. But Also, I think we see in the scriptures and also from experience that the miracles move from miracles to proclamation. You know, where there is no church, where there is no gospel witness, Jesus empowered the disciples and others to perform miracles, and they did it to validate who Jesus is, and they had the authority and a purpose. You know, there is two common camps in today's world of Christianity. There is those who believe in miracles and miraculous signs and wonders and spiritual gifts, and those who are called cessationists, who believe that all miraculous signs ended with Pentecost. Now, I don't find anywhere in Scripture that that is the case. It says they all ended. But we also know that many times these signs and wonders can be abused. And so we tend to not try to deal with them. We want to leave them alone. I'm going to deal with them. And so I want you to know where I kind of sit. Well, you know, Joyce and I found, as we worked in many countries in the world, that where there was no church, where there was no Bible, then it was not uncommon for people to come to know Christ through visions and dreams and miraculous signs. However, once the church was established, once the Bible was there, the Word of God, then these miraculous signs and wonders tended to dissipate. And they weren't needed so much anymore because it is the believer's responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to expand the kingdom by witnessing to people who Christ is and by planting the church. So I'm not saying there are no miracles today. I believe there are. But I am saying that in the American church, I believe they're often misused and abused, especially if we look at TV evangelists. Okay? So, like last week, we studied spiritual gifts. They have a purpose to do two things, primarily. Bring glory to God and to serve others. Miracles are also similar in that they are to bring God glory and show that He has authority over the physical and created world, to establish that Jesus is the Christ and help people believe. The person who uses a spiritual gift and performs things and serves others in the name of God, a person who performs a miracle is only the instrument of God. It is not about them, and they are not the focus. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. Did you know that? The four gospel accounts record miracles along with Luke's Acts of the Apostles. Now, Paul wrote more books than anybody of the New Testament, but he wrote slightly less in volume than Luke did. Paul was given great power, great authority by Jesus as an apostle, even though he didn't follow Jesus in his earthly ministry. And yet, Paul wrote very little about miracles. And he was humble. I mean, he was a strong personality. He had no problem in getting in Peter's face when he thought Peter was wrong. But he was also a very humble man. He possessed power that would have probably corrupted most people. And yet, and as we observe today, that many people who claim they have special powers and special anointing by Christ, it's how special they are and that you need them in some ways more than you need Christ, because you can't get to Christ without them. Well, you know what? God wanted to keep Paul humble. And so He gave Paul a gift. Let me take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, where Paul boasts about others, but not himself. Reading about halfway through verse 5, Paul wrote, he says, "On my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. See, it was about Christ, not Paul. And so Paul does these great works in the name of Christ, and yet he only boasts in his weakness. He doesn't boast about his abilities and his power, because those are gifts from Christ. And he wants to see people to see that Christ is the only way their sin will ever be dealt with and they can ever have a relationship with Christ. Today we find people often, well, maybe not so often, but we find people claiming they do great and miraculous works. The problem is, when people have said they've raised people from the dead and they've done these great works, two things we find. One, it's all about the focus is on them instead of Christ. And two, there seems to be a lack of witnesses. And that's one of the reasons Christ sent out the 72 two by two. So there would be witnesses. So what was this gift that God gave Paul to keep him humble? Well, in Scripture, it's called a thorn in the flesh. See, many people would say, oh, poor Paul. You know, he had this curse. He had this punishment that he had to deal with. I think it was a blessing because it helped Paul stay focused on his ministry mission and it kept him humble. Now, taking up our passage in chapter 12 again, reading at verse 7, it says, this was so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations he had. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, it was this type of attitude, and I really believe that this thorn in the flesh was really a gift, and maybe in disguise, that allowed Paul then to write. Also in 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And he's talking about the treasure as the salvation of Christ, and that we are fragile like jars of clay. And he says, In verse 7, it says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. At least partly because of this gift of the thorn of the flesh and because of the humility that Paul was able to maintain, he understood an important truth. And that truth is, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. See, it's all about Christ. It's all about serving others. Christ is to be the focus, not us. So Paul was a man who could truly have boasted, and he didn't do so because he wanted the focus to be on Christ. See, if God uses a person to bring the light of the gospel into the world, then the focus still must remain on Christ and not on that person. Churches sometimes make the mistake of worshiping the pastor. And then if the pastor is found in sin, or the pastor dies or retires or whatever, the church can be in turmoil. It's not about the pastor. It's about the glory of Christ. And the same spiritual principle that was in Paul's life is to be in every believer's life today. Paul wrote, and we should be able to say along with Paul, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is exactly what is symbolic in baptism. And then he goes on and he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is the message I want you to see this morning, is that God wants the world to know his glory, and he does it beginning with the disciples, and then with the 72, and then with the church. And it continues today. It is the individual responsibility of every Christian, and it is the corporate responsibility of the church to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and to proclaim it, and that he is the only one who can forgive your sins and bring you back into relationship with God. So the message for then spiritual gifts and miracles is a simple one. They're for God's glory. They're for people to come to Christ. They're not about us. And so I believe the supernatural is real. I believe that miracles happen today, but they happen for a purpose, and that's for God's glory. And so we then should be living examples of God's miracle. Every one of us is a miracle. God took your dead soul and he regenerated it. He filled it with the Holy Spirit and made you spiritually alive so you could see the things that the world cannot see. Why do we expect the world to behave any different than a sinful, broken mess that it is? Because it's not saved. And it's not about bringing thousands upon thousands of people to Christ in huge events. It's about people coming to God, whether it's a few at a time or one at a time. And I tell you, if you will just go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is nothing more thrilling to me than when I see the lights come on and I see somebody for the first time knows the truth of Jesus Christ and how it's going to change everything from that moment forward. What's the worst that could happen? As they say, I'm not interested. I don't believe. Is that so bad? Take the risk. Share the gospel with somebody this week. And then you can experience a miracle when they come to believe. Father, I thank you for this time and your word this morning. I thank you that your word is so simple and yet so deep. Father, we just love you, and you do change literally everything in this world. Father, we give you our lives, we give you our hearts, and we ask that you give us the faith to live as you have called us to live. Amen.